Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin.
And tonight we're here with our panel to continue our discussion with the church, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Last week we were talking about the church of Ephesus, and we looked at the fact that the word Ephesus or Ephesian church meant my darling or my desired one. And we said here, if you look at it, the format of how Christ dealt with the church or each church, he addresses them with the name. And normally the meaning of the church name has something to do with what he has to address them with, or whatever it is he needs to address them to. So here we see he calls Ephesus my darling or desired one. And we notice in chapter 2, and we're going to go back and we'll read that so we can get a better picture of the whole chapter, what it's talking about. We said in chapter 1, we see a description of Christ, and the word revelation means apocalypse, and it's not just the end-time events. It's just the unveiling of Jesus Christ in the coming glory in his kingdom. So it shows us the climax of things leading up to the millennial reign and eventually to the kingdom age where heaven reigns and rule on earth. So all of this is just a climax or a consummation of all the end time events, which centers around Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, we saw him as the historical Jesus who came and fulfilled the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we see Christ coming to redeem mankind back to the Father by or through the death at Calvary, his death at Calvary. So now we don't see him as a suffering Savior when we look in the book of Revelation. We see him as a glorified priest and king, okay? So his role as a priest walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and he holds the stars in his right hands, and we said the stars represents the pastors or the that God sends to the church. They all belong to God, and God has to send everybody in church. It says, how can they hear without a preacher, and how can he preach lest he be sent? And so God will send the preacher, God called preacher, in the midst of the congregation or the churches to relay the message of the cross to his saints. And so we're going to get started here with the book of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, and then we'll go from there. But I want to go up, and I'm just highlighting key verses in chapter 1 to show that the vision that John saw, we said here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the word revelation is the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This book is very important because it lays out the history of the church in the first three chapters. Then it goes into the church, chapter 4, we'll see the church in heaven. And then that's after the rapture of the church, we'll see the events that take place, which is the Great Tribulation. And then it goes on into the Battle of Armageddon and the Second Coming of Christ, and then to the Millennial Reign and eventually the Perfect Age, okay? So this, like we said here, Christ is judging in the midst of his churches. And it says, and he sent and signified it, things that shortly coming to pass, by his angel unto his servant John. So John is bearing record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and they who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So this book is a blessing to everyone that reads it, that hear it, and who keeps it. Okay, before we talked about being a hearer and a doer of the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just solidifying or verifying that we must hear and do, not just read it, not just hear it, but we also got to keep it.
Amen.
why? He says, for the time is at hand, meaning the beginning to the of the fulfillment of these things, which begins with the church. So here in verse 19 of chapter 1, I'm just jumping down.
Okay.
It gives us the outline of the entire book of Revelation. And he says, write the things which you have seen. The things he's seen was, if we read up what we see, a picture in chapter 1 talks about Christ, the glorified Christ in the midst of the churches. And it describes him as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man sitting on the throne of God, the Father, sitting beside the Father. And he's clothed with a garment down to his foot, and that's in verse 13, and the girt about the paps with the golden girdle and all this. And his head and his hairs were white like wool. So he's given a vision of Christ. And the purpose of Christ in his vision, it portrays him penetrating scrutiny and fierce judgment in the midst of these churches. And after the church, he will judge the world, those that rejected him. Those that rejected him at when he came in his first coming, his first advent. God has given mankind every opportunity to get to embrace God's plan of redemption by evidence and faith in the cross. But there's going to come a point where he will be judge and ruler. He will see. We have to understand the love of God. The love of God is two-sided. We see his love as him giving his all for his people or for the world by dying. But also the other part of love is chastisement and discipline. If God loved us but never corrected us, we will continue to head in a wrong direction. So love is twofold. Love has to correct us when we're in error.
Amen.
It's not just, oh, yeah, you just good. It's okay. You okay, God. Yep, God forgave you. And that's fine and dandy. It has its place. But there also comes a point in time where God will not tolerate me going in the wrong direction. And he has to do everything. He loves us so much that he will allow the failure to stop me from going headlong in the direction I want.
Right. Amen.
That leads me away from him. See, we look at the failures and the trials and the tribulations as if it's something bad. But those things, God loves us. Sin is so bad. See, we think it's sin is just so bad that it can separate us from God. But God loves us so much that he's willing to allow us to come to the end of ourselves through trials, through tribulation, through whatever it may be, just to get us back in relationship with him. And so a lot of people will look at the trial. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. And if we have the eyes of faith by focusing our attention to the cross, we will see God's love and God's wisdom in the midst of every hurt. Nothing happens in the life of the believer by chance. It is God orchestrating things to get us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So, and he that's born of God can overcome this world system. How? Even by our faith. And the faith has to be in the right object. See, this is what gives us the power to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to keep going. I'm just recapping in chapter 1 because I want everybody to see and have a better picture when we get to describing the church of Ephesus and the rest of them. So in his right hand were the seven stars, and we said these were the pastors of these seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's verse 16. And that's the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shines. This is what John saw.
Amen.
So he says, write the things which you have seen. See? Yes. Says this verse is the key to understanding, to the understanding of the book of Revelation. It's broken up in three parts. The vision of Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, chapter 1. Then he said, and the things which are. In chapter 2, the things which are, the church exists today. It existed at that time, and this is what he revealed to him in chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which shall be hereafter. That means everything from chapter 4 all the way up to 22. It concerns events after the rapture of the church. and it includes the great tribulation and eternity ever after. A lot of people don't understand or know what's going to happen. We think I'm saved, I'm good to go, I'll go to church or do works, but we have no clue.
Amen.
We can't explain to people, or we don't know what the events are that's going to take place after the church is gone. There's a false doctrine and heresy that says Israel has been replaced by the church. See, if you don't study and know your word, you'll think that the church is Israel. Yes, ma'am.
Let's see it again. That's like in verse 14 where they say that's Christ as a black person.
Mm-hmm.
They'll go to their scripture, and they're always, yeah, that's why he was black, because you go read that scripture. And see, if they don't know, see, that's not, when you explained it, it had nothing to do with color.
Amen.
Nothing
at all. Amen. And like you said, if we're not careful, it is so easy, and you said it earlier, we can sincerely get saved and give our lives to Christ, but there are false teachers that come along quickly and try to thwart you from the plan and the purposes of God.
Amen.
And they'll try to change your foundation from which was laid, which is the message of the cross, to something else. And like you said, we go focused on the skin color of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with salvation.
Amen.
It wasn't about his skin. It wasn't the fact that he was a Jew. That had nothing to do with, God wasn't concerned about the skin color of people. He said, where there is no Jew nor Gentile, when we are in Christ, he doesn't look at us by our skin color.
Right. Amen.
He's looking for, only color he's looking for is the bloodshed of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So that is an excellent point. So we have to be very careful, because there's a lot of false doctrines out there that's wanting to stop our growth and progress in Christ.
Yes.
And we're going to see that tonight with these churches. Amen? So that's a very good point you made. Very good point. So let's go back here. So in verse 20, then we're going to get to chapter 2, Sister Cherry.
Okay.
So he said, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand portrays the fact that these pastors belong to Christ. And the seven golden candlesticks, it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. See, even though he signifies or shows these things through signs and signals, somewhere in the Bible it will explain what it means. Whether it's in Revelation or somewhere in the Bible, it explains what these signals and signs and symbols mean.
Right.
So we know that Christ holds the pastors in the right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven churches. He's walking in the midst of the seven churches.
Amen.
See that?
Yeah.
So these churches were real at the time of their existence. They were real. They were real, and they had problems. And this is what we see in these previous, in chapter 2 and 3. And it also deals with us. There is some element of every church in the local church you attend or you're submitted under. There are some elements of these churches. You can see some aspects in every church or what have you, right? But also you can see this in ourselves, personal. So they have, it has to be applied personally too. So not only do we see the time of the churches that this was written, we see also in local churches as of today, but we also can see ourselves in this personally.
Amen.
And every church represent, these seven churches represent an age. If you go in the order that God has them, it represents the, from the time frame, the church in Ephesus was the apostolic church. It was the church that was established the day of Pentecost. Paul was there. Timothy pastored there in the midst. But we see a progression. We see this was around A.D. 96, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it closed out. Well, this church closed out around A.D. 100. So it was the apostolic time frame. And so by the time we get to the end, they started on fire, but by the time we get to the end of the church in Ephesus, it no longer exists today. The candlestick's not there.
Wow.
See this? Mm-hmm. It's not there. So that church in Ephesus, it eventually, by the time it closed out, it had waned in its walk, and it was not. Now, this was a church that the Apostle Paul, the Ephesians church, the letter, if you get a chance to read the book of Ephesians, you see Paul preaching to this church. That's Ephesus. That's the church in Ephesus, okay? And that church, when it started, Paul, the apostle there, he appointed Timothy as a pastor and some other preachers. So even though they had popular preachers and preachers who walked or knew Christ and his word and what have you, over time, the church waned. And we can start out right,
mm-hmm.
and we can be on fire and ready to do what we think God has called us to do. But if we put the works before relationship, the same thing will happen to us.
Oh, wow.
See that? So, Sister Cherry, we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1.
Okay. Miss Petey, ain't that happening now?
Yes.
Churches start out right, but then they look and see they done went another way.
Yes, we can wane in our walk. We can be on fire, and we'll put doctrine before devotion. This is why he says, my desired ones, my darlings. It was a term of endearment, my darling. And so in each of these churches, we should be able to see Christ gives a title, has a title, one of his titles for the churches. We'll see where his name or the title that Christ gives for himself has something to do with what needs to be done or commended with that church, okay?
Okay.
So let's start at chapter 2 again in verse 1.
Unto the angels of the church of Ephesus, write.
Ephesus.
Mm-hmm. Write. These things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not beat them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and that find them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted.
Okay, so we see here that I want to read it also in expanded Greek. It says in the first one, to the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus, write at once. Now this is the expanded Greek, and it breaks down. It gives it more of a clarity of what is being said. It goes more in details. These things says, he who is holding, this is his title, holding fast the seven stars in his right hand, he who is walking about in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, lampstands are light bearers.
Mm-hmm.
See that? We're supposed to give off light. And we said it before, if that candlestick has run out of oil and if the wick has not been trimmed, then you're not going to give off, you'll give off more smoke than light. If there's oil, but there's no trimming. See, this is why we have to walk according to the dictate of God's word and walking by faith, because it is faith that operates by love. And so we have to see what we're operating by, because a lot of times we can get busy with activities, but we're operating in the energy of our own strength and ability. See that?
Mm-hmm.
We can have doctrine down, and we can have understand the hermeneutics and what have you and history, but without love, you're just a sounding brass.
Amen.
See that? And so we have to make sure, this is why we have to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says the will of God is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So we can't get caught up in the business of the king and lacking devotion to the king. And this is what was happening with this church in Ephesus. They were doing the things they were doing. God commended them, and he's like, yeah, that's, yeah, you're doing. But the thing, the one thing that would hold them together and keep them operating in truth and loving God and coming from the energy of the Holy Spirit was the fact that their faith was still in Christ and him crucified. So it is possible to go through the motions. That's why he told, Paul said in Romans, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he says here, and I'm still reading the expanded Greek, I know with absolute clearness your works and toil and steadfast endurance and fortitude under trials, and that you are not able to endure evil men. Now, they were doing these things. This is when you got to look at the time period when they started. They were doing these things. They started out strong. See, because the church from its beginning up until it ended in AD 100. So the closer they got to the ending, the more they waned in their walk. It makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So when the Apostle Paul and Timothy and all them was there, and the church was started at the, on the day of Pentecost and all that, it was on fire. They were,
mm-hmm.
the God was, but Christ looks at it through the years. See, and he sees through the years that they left what Paul and Timothy and some of the rest of the apostles had strongly preached. They left that. And when we leave that and put the emphasis on our ministry, our efforts, me teaching,
mm-hmm.
you see, what the people think of me, how much knowledge I have. And when you do that, see, the only focus that the believer is to have, he says, looking to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the author and finisher of, if I get to looking at how many people on the line and counting and seeing, guess what? My eyes cannot be on Christ and the cross and trying to promote, whether it's ministry, whether it's getting the number of people, who's on, who's not on.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? These
mm-hmm.
things distract us from seeing Christ high and lifted up.
Yes, amen.
We have to depend solely on him.
Yes.
Look solely to him. And if he says, I only want two, three,
mm-hmm.
four, or five, we labor with the Holy Spirit and edifying that which Christ has given.
Amen.
Wherever he places us, we do everything to the glory of God, whatsoever your hands find to do. If you do it to the glory of God, people won't agitate us.
That's right.
People won't irritate us, you see, and they won't pull us away from what God has called us to. This is what happened with so many in the Bible. They were pulled away because they were operating from a fleshly perspective.
Amen.
So he says here, let me get back to those scripture in the expanded Greek. He says, so God is looking, and you have, he says here, and that you are not able to endure evil men, and you have put to the test those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. And you have steadfast endurance and fortitude under trials, and you endured persecution because of my name, and you have not become weary. See that?
Amen. Yes.
Ephesus had, in this, the city of Ephesus had worshiped and built monuments or whatever to Diana, which was some kind of Roman and Greek thing, goddess that they built and whatever was around them. And so people, the government or Rome or whomever, there at some point would be pressure for them. They call it Caesar worship. It wasn't here in Ephesus yet, but in the church of Smyrna, we would see where Caesar worship was there. And it meant that the Caesar or the emperor or whoever was running allowed all these people of different races or whatever to worship their gods.
Mm-hmm.
But Caesar worship meant that Caesar was the ultimate god, the number one god. And this will bring about persecution to the church because had you denied Caesar worship, and all they had to do was take a pinch of something and put it in this altar, a pinch of incense, put it on the altar, and that showed, and you get a certificate that showed your devotion to Caesar. A lot of Christians were killed and persecuted, not here with Ephesus yet. It was getting started. It had gotten started. But the Caesar worship was especially in the church of Smyrna. Okay? So, but right now, Christ looked and he says, and you have steadfast endurance and fortitude under trials, and you endured persecution because of my name, and you have not become weary. Most of the persecution was from the church. The Jews, the Judaizers, those who said they were Jews in name, but they were persecuting the people of God's way. Okay? So John was exiled on the island of Patmos under the Roman ruler Domitian. And so because he would not bow and he kept his devotion to God, his love for God, he wouldn't bow to the rules of the world system. But he says here, but I have this against you. Now listen to the expanded Greek. Your love for me, that earliest love, you abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said. Your love for me, that earliest love, when he first got saved, they abandoned it. Something had distracted them. And you said it earlier, Sister Cherry, sometimes we can get so busy in religion and religious activity and work and singing on the choir and doing all these things.
Yeah.
And we've all been there. You miss devotion to the – you don't know God.
Amen.
You don't really know who he is or how he operates. There is a sincere desire to serve him and have a zeal for him. But in reality, when it comes to knowing how he – all I know is the church tradition. All I know is really – the doctrines or the rules of church and what I was brought up in. See, most of us just know the church doctrine. We know how we don't really come to know through experience who God is through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So when I first get saved, there is a sincere desire and love for him because we see what he delivered us from.
Right.
But then as I continue on my walk, if I'm not pointed to the cross of Christ and learn how to rest in him and to take his yoke and learn, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I can start being, my love can be misguided and misdirected.
Amen.
So we start having a form. You don't even realize it because you're so busy with works and religious activities and trying to make sure you're doing this right and what people think of your outward character that we miss our love. We stop being devoted to Christ.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So it didn't say that they lost their first love. It said they left something. And an example in the Galatians 5 we went through, and I'm not going back there, was that as soon as they got saved, the Galatians, Judaizers came to try to thwart them from their love to Christ by adding works. See this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, they were being shifted. And sometimes, this is why I said, there's nothing wrong with going to church, but you got to understand what they're preaching, what it is that they're compelling you to do, and it should be pointing you to Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
And in pointing us to the right source, out of that love for him, the Holy Spirit will put into you and I the will and the desire to do of God's good pleasure. We'll start walking by faith, and faith will have works behind it. And now when I say works, I'm not talking about, religious activity. I'm talking about works of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
And so he says, you left your first love, your earliest love. You abandoned. Be remembering, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, with the Galatians, they were about to turn away from just simply obeying the truth by faith in the Holy Spirit to now we got to be circumcised. Well, let's go do this. Let's go get circumcised, and truly we'll be right with God. They were entering to works. Christ had fulfilled the law. Why would they be circumcised?
Amen.
You see that? And the Jews realized, Peter, like, why would we have them to do that? and they and the Jews need to be delivered from that. But see, they was bringing them into their own bondage. Mm-hmm. See, the Jews had to learn how to operate in faith, so they were going to have to learn how to set aside all their religious works and look to Christ and the cross. Mm-hmm. So when they brought in new converts, they were trying to attach religious works, all that they knew in the Jewish system, to these new Gentile converts. It wasn't right. They had a council, and Paul's like, no. And they came to the conclusion, okay, we're not going. They don't need to be circumcised. You and I have to be freed from other men's bondages. And when you sit under people and their teachings and their doctrines, if you're not careful and you don't have an understanding and a longing just for Christ, you don't. Most of the time, we don't understand the cross, but our love for Christ, that first love, what he delivered me from and what mm-hmm. he set me free and placed me back into relationship with God, I should hold on, always cling
hold
to that,
on.
And
Amen.
Never let anybody or anything pull me away from it.
Amen.
You see that? So the yes. bondages that are in other people's lives, if we're not careful, and we all have a lot that God has to deal with and work with in ourselves, and if we're not careful, we will let what other people think of us mm-hmm. and how they feel about us. See, this is how groupthink works in the world system. Satan already knows this psychologically. He knows that most people can't stand under the pressure of being outside of the crowd. They can't walk alone. So this is the world system I'm talking about. So the world system will do things and pressure you and I or people to conform to it because most people can't stand the pressure of standing alone. This same pressure is in the church.
Yes, that's right.
If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, the church world will say, since you're not, what's some of these doctrines? You know, they try to say that you got to have a covering. Well, man is not big enough to cover me and my sin.
Man,
no man is. But we'll sit there. Most people will sit there and submit and to that and say, well, I got my pastor's my covering. Or this. No, the blood of Jesus Christ is your covering.
Amen.
You see this? And so most people will sit there. They won't say a word. They'll stay under that and not say anything. And you don't have to go and confront people and try to change their ministry. No, but you can leave.
Right.
You don't have to sit under it and just because you want to go along to get along.
Right.
Then they have the doctrine of we can name stuff and claim it. We can speak it into existence. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we're the kings, and if Abraham was rich and owned a cattle on a thousand, see how we take stuff out of it? That's allegorizing the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Not studying what it really means in the context of it, but we'll take it and generalize it that everybody can be rich and everybody can have what Abraham had.
Mm-hmm.
You see, y'all see? And so these things running after that can pull us away from our first love.
Miss P.
Yes, ma'am.
And two, the churches, we always trying to copy one another.
Yes.
So maybe God told that church, I want you to do this. And then there we go, following behind that church. But we're going to do this like this. We're going to do this like that. You know, there's no spirit in there when you're just copying each other.
Right, right, exactly, exactly. And so this is why we have to understand that anything we want from God, any we have to go to God's way.
Yes.
We have to go the correct way. We can't go outside because he says we all must come through the door. Christ had to legally go through the door. The porter or the law would not open it for nobody but Christ because he came the right way.
Amen.
You see that? And so this is why we have to be careful because we don't want to get to that time and Christ say, depart from me. I don't know you. I never came to know you through experience or through relationship. All I know of you is that you worked and you offered me works and efforts of your own planning and scheming, Cain. But you did not sit and rest and learn of me and take my yoke.
Amen.
See that? So let's go to, we'll keep our finger there. Let's go to Matthew 7 and 19. And while y'all going, I'm just going to read a couple of things. Where are y'all going over there? Let's see. Matthew 7, I think I said 19.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, let me get here, in the expanded Greek, I'm still reading in Revelation while y'all turning. He said, but this you do, okay, I don't want to get there quick. He says, okay, so he says, therefore, be remembering, therefore, from where you have fallen, and at once have a change of mind, and the early works perform directly, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you have a change of mind. This is very important. Because when we look here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, can you start, Sister Cherry, this is professing to be Christians when in reality there is no power.
Amen.
Okay, verse 21. Mm-hmm. Well, you can start at 19.
Okay. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Okay.
Read on.
Many
will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
All right, let me read the notes. Wow. It says here, the repetition in verse 21 of the word Lord expresses astonishment. As if to say, are we to be disowned? Now, we said last week, every church that he deals with in Revelation will be surprised at what he has to reveal to them.
Wow.
For example, the church at Ephesus, like we said, they had the Apostle Paul there, Timothy, what have you. But yet, he said they left their first love. When we get to the church in Smyrna, he had nothing negative to say, but they endured a lot of persecution and a lot of them were killed, okay? And he said, you're poor. In your eyes, think you're poor, but in God's eyes, they were rich.
Wow.
See, they were surprised to see. Here, these folks were surprised because they were like, hey, we done did all these things. But God says, not everyone who says unto me. See, when we look at the third commandment, I think it is, and it says, don't take the Lord God's name in vain, we think that's cursing or words. It has nothing to do with curse words. It has everything to do with me saying I'm a Christian, but my fruit, my life, does not express that of Jesus Christ. Does not express the love that Christ would have shown. The same love that he showed, the fruit that he showed and while he walked the earth, I don't exhibit that here in this life. So though I may have doctrine down, though I may have know how to pinpoint and see the false teachers or what have you, if there is no love, I'm just a sounding brass, as we said before, but there's no devotion or relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Our love and devotion, look at the example Christ said. His love for his Father was, he said he was eaten up with zeal for his Father's house. See, he was eaten up so much that his actions, when he went in the temple and saw the wrong that they were doing, how they were misusing the temple of God for merchandise, to make merchandise. He went in there and his love for God. See this? This is you and I. We can't have mere profession. Our love will cause our walk to align up with God's way. And it won't just be me talking. It'll be me and me quoting scriptures. It'll be me acting. See? He says here, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Christ is his judgment will ultimately come on all so-called gospel other than the cross. So God, this judgment that he's doing in the midst of the seven churches, he's doing the same thing today. He's looking with piercing eyes in each of our heart, not just our profession about being a Christian, not just us saying and giving testimony, but he's looking at directly at our heart and looking at the true intents and the motives. And he sees the stubbornness, he sees the unwillingness to change, he sees the wrestling, he sees us not willing to cast down our imagination and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He sees that. Those things prevent us from knowing him.
Amen.
Those things prevent us. See, all the word is trying to do is move out of the way every area of my heart where I am dependent on self. He doesn't want me to operate independent of him. He wants me to become dependent. And the hardest struggle that God has is for me letting go. It's easy to do the external works because guess what? I fool men. It's easy for me to quote it because guess who I fool? Most of the time you're not fooling man. If they're spiritual, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving our own selves because why? We've gone our way. And he said a hearer of the word only see himself in the mirror and walk away and go his way, not God's way.
Amen.
See this? So he says, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody that just says Lord, Lord. So he's against profession. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Meaning that don't embrace and say I'm a Christian and don't change. Because people look at our fruit. Our words sound good, though we, you know, holler, sweat, cry, tears, whatever. But he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Uh-oh, what did they do in the church in Ephesus? They did. They had some good works going on too, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did we not prophesy? Have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? Uh-oh. It says, these things are not the criteria, but rather faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us at the cross. That's in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 and 13 through 18. It says, the word of God alone is to be the judge of doctrine. Now, in 23, it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, this just came from Christ. I never knew you. So if the focus is not the cross and I'm not changed by it, Christ does not acknowledge it. You know how many people all our lives working in church, doing all these wonderful things in the eyes of man, and to hear those words, I never knew you, simply because we left the criteria that matters to God, which is the cross, faith in the cross, alone, Christ and him crucified alone.
Amen.
Now notice he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity.
Yes.
It says, we have access to God only through Christ and access to Christ only through the cross and access to the cross only through a denial of self. Any other message is judged by God as iniquity and cannot be a part of Christ. This is why Christ was judging Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, because he was trying to correct it and keep them from getting to the point of saying, I profess and I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. This is why the message of the cross is the most important message that any church or any ministry should focus and point their congregants to, their members to. If they're pointing them to anything, I don't care, seven steps to this or three steps to that. If it's not centered around what Jesus did at the cross, those people will never get victory. They will never overcome in their marriage. They'll never overcome raising their children. They'll never overcome on their job. I don't care what it is. They will never go higher in the Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit will never develop them to have temperance, self-control, the love of God, forbearing each other's fault. We'll live a miserable, bitter Christian life. And this is why Christ has to be the head of the church.
Amen.
This is why Christ has to appoint pastors. See, what we do is we go and get the resumes, and nothing wrong with looking at that stuff, but we go and we base it upon how the externals, just like they did with Saul. He looked the part, King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He looked the part. He looked strong. He looked mighty, but when they got him, he would not obey the voice of God. And there's a lot of people behind pulpits or wherever that's not devoted to Christ, but their own agendas.
Amen.
And they're leading the flock. And he said, the blind leadeth the blind, and they all will fall into a ditch.
Amen.
See that?
Amen.
Any questions?
Miss Deacon.
Uh-huh.
I always heard they say, somebody, you don't supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. But they teach that's all been like, they say cursing and stuff like that. And see how you explain that totally different.
Right. And that's why, Sister Chair, that's why the Bereans, whatever Paul said, they went and searched it out.
Right.
There's a lot of stuff, when I'm studying stuff, I'm like, wow, I always thought it was this. But when you read it and you look at the, you take the words and you just see what it really means and what it's saying don't hear what he said. Don't just have a mere profession.
Mm-hmm.
You're taking, if you say I'm a Christian and you are not changed by the message, then you have received it in vain.
Wow.
Meaning that you say you're a Christian, but you've not allowed it, the work of the Spirit, to take place. So it's in vain.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. That's all we heard. Mm-hmm. Oh, you just took the, y'all. We put more emphasis on that. And the greater iniquity is to profess but never come to know.
Wow. Amen.
He said it in 23. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. They said, Lord, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So
yes.
Let's go back to any more questions before we go, while we're going back to Revelation 2. So he says here, and we go back to Revelation 2, and he says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. And we went over that last week. They had fallen from grace. See? When we fall from grace, that means we stop depending on Christ and the cross, just like they did in Matthew 7. And we have to repent, because this is iniquity in the eyes of God. We just read that. It's a sin. So he said, repent.
Amen.
Change your mind and direction and do the first work. Now, when I repent, I still got to go in the right direction. Okay, so I turn around, but I have to continue to walk, but I have to walk by the Spirit of God and do the first works, which is to go back to the cross. But the warning is what? Or else what?
Oh.
It's in verse 5, or else. What does he say? Verse 5, the second one. I will come quickly unto you quickly and will remove your
candlestick.
Y'all see that? Your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Now, we said the candlestick of the church of Ephesus at that time is gone. That church ended in AD 100. It is not a light bearer. It says Christ is the source of the light, but the cross is the means. They are to come back to the cross, or else the light will be removed. See this? So the light, let's go to Matthew 5. remember what Christ told us about the light of Christ in us. We are a reflection of the greater light. Christ is the light of the world, but as believers, we are salt and light. And that's in Matthew 5. We'll start at verse 13. So our job in this world as the church of Ephesus should have been as well, had they kept their first love, is to shine. Even I don't care what happens. They had Diana worship. They had Caesar worship. They had Artemis worship. All these false doctrines and deeds that was around them, but they were to be light. And if you read in Acts chapter 18 all the way to chapter 20, you see where Paul confronted this false worship that they had. He confronted the people, and a lot of them threw in their books, turned away from their sorcery. See this? This is what the gospel, this is what the power, this is what happens when you and I are salt of the earth, when you and I are light of the world. See this? We can't, we are a city that's set on a hill, and we're not to hide it. We're not to walk around, well, I can't let them know I support and stand for this. No, you are a preservative of the earth. You and I are to, we're not to lose our, we're not to let the world system and the people of the world cause us to hide our light because we don't want to be offensive.
Amen.
See this? It says, believers are as salt and light. Let's keep verse 13.
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men.
Salt is a type of the word of God. The professing believer who no longer holds to the word is of no use to God or man. See why this is important to go back to the first love? Because if I lose my savor, if you have salt that don't have no flavor, what's the point of putting it on food, right?
Amen.
Salt
That's right.
Not only gives flavor, it also is a preservative, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is what we are to be in this earth. We're to preserve God's way in the earth. We're to preserve God's counsel. See, I don't care. In the midst of the world building a statue in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar built that statue. And the world, see, you always got an adversary. Satan is our adversary, and he's always after us, right? So he sees Daniel praying. And they come up with an edict or a law to try to trap Daniel, right? But what does Daniel do? Does he let the laws that of the land affect him and what he's called to do for God? No, he continues, even in the face of persecution and being thrown in a lion's den. See, most of us, we trying to, instead of being a preservative, we're trying to preserve our life. We're trying to fight to keep our life, and we'll cave to the world system. When the Hebrew boys were in high position, seen by all men and exalted to high position, but yet they would not bow. See, Satan was seeking to trap them by creating laws, again, that everybody had to bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, right? The Hebrew boy said, oh, no, king. We cannot bow to this image. They were a type of preservative of God's standard and God's way in a crooked and perverse world system. They didn't bow, even in the face of being thrown in a fiery furnace. See what I'm saying? This cannot be developed in us unless we're looking to the cross and being developed. See, only he can give us the strength to stand as a preservative of God's way and shine as light in the crookedness of a world system that's gone astray.
Yes.
And that's a sign of growth. When you and I are not fearful of man, not fearful of what man can do, that's a sign of growth. Okay? And it's a sign of trust. David, in the midst of watching his sheep, It doesn't matter what we're doing, but whatever we do it to the glory of God. A lion and a bear shows up, and he, through the strength and the energy of the spirit, overtakes him, a teenage boy. And eventually, he has to face a Goliath, a giant, right?
Mm-hmm.
While everybody else cowered in fear, David stood. What am I saying? It's the same for this world system. While everybody cowers in fear and doubt, when whatever calamity hits the world, the saint should be the very one not cowering in fear.
Right.
See this? Because the world is looking for a light. Is looking to see a power much greater than that of Satan in this world system, whom he's blinded the minds. And if our gospel be hid, guess who it's hidden from?
Mm-hmm.
Right, those who are lost. And that's why Apostle John, that's why Paul, they loved Christ even unto death. They didn't put their lives as if I can't do this because I'm going to lose my life. No, they loved him. It didn't matter because their purposes could not be stopped until God said it was over and it was done, just like Christ. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to take your life and or to say yes or no that you live?" Pilate said, Christ said, "You wouldn't have any power unless my Father had given it to you."
Yes.
Christ
yes.
controlled the whole situation with him going to the cross. He controlled yes. when Judas was going to have him hang. It was the feast or the close to the Passover. He controlled it. He was like, "Friend, where comest thou?" He was coming. He was controlled. Do what you got to do quickly. Got to the garden. They showed up. "I am he." "Hey, I said I'm he. Come on, get me."
Mm-hmm.
He was in control. He wasn't some fear. He wasn't somebody cowering down. "Oh, they're going to come get me." Oh, no. He was in control. He knew that the will of God was for him to be salt and light of the world. See this?
Yes.
And he had to lay down his life for his friends.
Amen.
So now that he's gone, his light was not extinguished. It was divided amongst the many. And it was given unto us. And he says, "You are," verse 14, Sister Cherry.
"Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid."
So now he says, "You are a reflector of the light, the greater light, Jesus Christ." I'm giving y'all,
amen.
I'm the light, but you're a reflection of the greater light. "A city that is set on a hill, proper light will not and in fact cannot be hid."
Amen.
I don't care how much Facebook tries to censor and try to silence people from telling the truth. Guess what? True light. That's what the dark ages came. That's why it came. Because the enemy was at work to put the gospel out. It was at work to kill everybody of the way. It was at work to remove every book and burn every Bible so that nobody, and that's why it was called the dark age. But guess what? There was still a flicker. The enemy couldn't put that spark out, and eventually the Reformation came. See, we'll get to the state church. Eventually came in there, and they had the Inquisitions where they were killing people because they said they were Christians. They were trying to stop the Bible from being given to all the common people, and they were just trying to snuff out the light. But they could not, as long as there was a flicker. As long as there was a few folks, a remnant that didn't give up, God took that light and it grew. And it went from John Huss to Wycliffe to Martin Luther to many other people. And eventually the Bible, we got the printing press. And guess what? The word was printed where people, all men could read it.
Yes, yes.
See what I'm saying? "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." I don't care how great the persecution is. I don't care how bad things seem. Guess what? Don't let your fire and your light and your love for the Lord go out.
Amen.
So he says, "And put it neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Uh-oh. It's put on a candlestick. The light is not to be hid, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Christ walked in the midst of the churches, and those that were in the midst in those churches, underneath those pastors, what have you, were responsible to make sure that they were light bearers.
Amen.
They were responsible to make sure that the light of Christ would not go out. And how do we make sure the light of Christ don't go out? By keeping Christ as the first love.
Amen.
We have to learn to sit at his feet. We have to learn to rest and come to know his way. We have to be willing to lay aside every way that's contrary to his way, every doctrine, everything that we were brought up in church about, you know, brought these things that we have to learn to study and research and to know. There's all kind of free material out there. You don't have to go, and if you can't afford it, you don't have to go out there and well, I can't afford all this Bible stuff. There's free stuff that we have access to study, to know what it is that God is saying to the churches. Yes. Any questions? Sister Terry, read verse 16, and then we'll go back to Revelation 2.
Okay. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
This is why Christ had to address and tell them to go back to the first love, because he wanted their light to shine before men.
Yes.
That they may see the good works, because your good works, which means that the Holy Spirit says proper faith will always produce proper works. We will produce works, but it's just that you can't produce a work of your own effort, planning, and scheming.
Right.
So it says, but proper works will never produce proper faith. So what happens is, if I put the works, and this is what was happening in Ephesus, if I put the works over faith in the cross, this is where a lot of people are. They're busy. Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. And they're busy trying to prove that they have faith by doing a work of their own efforts. But had they rested in Christ and come to know him, the Spirit of God would have been energized in them to put to death all this planning and scheming. Everything, that's every way that's contrary to God's way. And God would have put in them a will and a desire to do of his good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he does that, then good works. People will see that. Even when the world criticized me and called me everything but a child of God, my response is to turn the other cheek.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I don't let what they say bother me, because I know in whom I believe and in whom I serve.
Right.
Remember, there's an effort to get you and I off the cross. If they taunted Christ and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross, they're going to taunt you and I, and our time is over, really. They're going to taunt you and I to come off the cross. See, we're crucified with Christ, but the enemy and this world system wants us off the cross. They want us in our feelings, in our emotions, and we have to learn to fight the good fight of faith. Fight to believe God. Don't let our emotions and our feelings take over, because that's what we know. That's near and dear to us. But we have to learn to let the Spirit of God to control our emotions, and control our feelings and our desires. See, all of that has to be wrapped up in the will of God.
Amen.
So he says, and we're going to close, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not glorify us.
Right.
You may never get acknowledged or recognized. You and I may never, the world may never see what you're doing, and they may not never say anything about what you're doing. But guess what? It doesn't matter. Because as long as I do what he's called and required me to do, God will be glorified.
Amen.
He'll be glorified in heaven, not me. And for so long, that's what we've been teaching people in church. We don't come out and say it, but we want some glory. We want the pat on the back. We want men to see what we're doing. And that's the struggle. This is why we have to fight to trust and believe God and let self be nailed daily. Deny self. So on that note, I didn't even realize we had gone past our time. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. We just pray that what we said will strengthen you in your walk. I think these seven churches, I know we're kind of taking our time with it because there's so much in between, so much in there that I don't want to overlook everything that the Spirit has to say to us in those scriptures. And so we want to just bring out everything with clarity and understanding so that we can better know how to walk in this Christian life. Amen. So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments, and we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.